Hallelujah. What a good week. Amen. And we're going to have, I call these conversations around the gospel. Amen. Praise the Lord. Conversations around the gospel of Jesus. And we're just going to have a good time. You know, Jesus gave a parable, well, not a parable, a statement in Luke chapter 10 from verse 22 to 23 after the disciples had come from an outreach. Jesus, you know, gave this very important statement in Matthew 11 and verse 25 through to 26. Of course, it's also in Luke 10, 22 to 23, where he says, of course, before in the Luke example, in 17, the disciples had come back. You know, in Luke 9 and 10, he first of all sent out 12. Okay? And so those 12 went out. If you read that with the Matthew's account, in Matthew 10, 1 to 4, maybe I should give a background to that. In Matthew 9, 35, a text we are going to explore as well, Jesus had gone around the cities and the villages and synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing the sicknesses and casting out devils and all manner of diseases also. Then Matthew 9:36 now says, Matthew is now the one writing, and he says, the multitude were scattered abroad and fainted, and Jesus had compassion on them, for they were like sheep that had no shepherd. Now, that naturally is an Old Testament text, which we're also going to look at in Numbers 27:17, when Moses, having been told not to lead the people to the promised land, now asks the Lord, your people cannot be like sheep having no shepherd. So, Numbers 27:17. Of course, the same thing is also repeated in 1 Kings 22, the case of Micaiah. So, it's a text, therefore, that we might need to look at if Matthew refers to that as what happened in the days of Jesus. So now, in Matthew 9, back to 36, it says, Jesus had compassion on them, for they were like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said in verse 37, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his own harvest. I use the word own myself. So in Matthew 10 and verse 1, Jesus now chooses the 12. So that's very important. Now, of course, he chooses the 12 and sends them up. But notice in Matthew 10, he tells them not to go to the Samaritans. He tells them to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So he gives them restrictions in Matthew 10. But Luke opens something up that Matthew didn't refer to. Luke tells us that Jesus... Now, the Luke's account of that Matthew 10, you're going to be very close to your Bible because I'm going to move around scripture as well. Hope you are cool with that. Good. I said, hope you are cool with that. All right, good. So in Luke's, Luke renders the Matthew 10 together with Luke 9. But then he introduces something else in Luke 10. Now, by the way, Luke is presumably a Gentile. He's not a Jew. So he stands out of the four that wrote the Gospels. The Synoptic, Matthew, Mark, Luke, then John. Matthew is supposed to be a Jew. Mark is supposed to be a Jew, definitely, and John, the apostle of the beloved. But Luke is meant to be a non-Jew. And secondly, Luke did not, he wasn't a disciple of any of the apostles. Matthew was one of them. John was. Mark was a disciple of Peter, then Paul. Luke was a disciple of Paul. So whatever Luke is doing has a bias. And that bias is that since Paul's ministry is tilted to the Gentiles, Luke is writing the account of the life of Jesus, connecting it with Paul's revelation. That's very, very important. So he connects it with Paul's revelation. That is why he has a very strong rendition of the synoptic with the Gentile world. For example, in Luke 4, when Jesus goes into the synagogue and he speaks in verse 15, 16, where he enters into the synagogue and he opens to the book, as his custom was, open to where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, the place of Isaiah, he has anointed me, and he goes to Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 3, and Isaiah 58. He combines the two. Now, something happened. You know, that is the only one who gave that account the way he did. And why did he give that account? It was because afterwards, somehow, in verse 20 to 22, the people were upset in Luke 4. Why were they upset when Jesus said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears," in verse 21, that should be. Then they were upset because he spoke gracious words. Now, that's a big contradiction. Why should you be upset that someone spoke gracious words? That was so because in the Old Testament text, where Luke referred to, or Jesus referred to, there's a text of vengeance. And that text of vengeance was taken from Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, where it's said to be, there's supposed to be a judgment against the Gentile nations. But interestingly, Isaiah also refers to it, and Jesus skips it. Jesus skips it, he doesn't make a mention of it. He only says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, the acceptable year of the Lord is where everyone's debt is paid. So usually, if you're a chronic debtor, you will dodge till the sixth year, the last month, the last day, then give God the praise the seventh year. Because you know that by the seventh year, all your debts are paid. Okay? So, when Jesus refers to that, now the problem with that teaching that Jesus did that day was that he was in Galilee. Galilee is meant to be where Gentiles were. So Gentiles were there, and the Jews every day were waiting for one day that God would deal with the Gentiles, send the Messiah, deal with the Gentiles and set them free. They had Herod. Herod was an imposter king. You know, it was a king who became king by coup d'etat. So you now had Herod, you also had the Roman Empire by Pilate. So they were suffering, like double wahala kind of stuff, you know. So they were really waiting for a Messiah. And then Jesus comes into the scene, talks about the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Then he doesn't talk about the vengeance part. And so there were gracious words, and those guys were upset. Now, what's he talking about? And they said, is this not the son of Joseph? Whose father is he? Like saying, is this guy not a bastard? Why is he not expecting what we are all expecting? Then he said, it will come to a time where you will say, physician, heal thyself. For a prophet is not without honor, but amongst his own people. They were still incensed and upset at what he was saying, which means that Jesus seemed to welcome the non-Jews. We welcome the Gentiles into his ministry, into his family. Now, he doesn't stop there. Jesus goes ahead and says, well, were there not, you know, he had a way of getting them offended. He said, were there not many lepers in Israel? Or many widows in Israel? And unto none of them, you know, that's really something that can upset you. Unto none of them was the prophet Elijah sent to, but the widow of Zarephath. Zarephath is Gentiles. Then he says, now, they were, at that point, they were already taking off their shirts. Okay? They were breaking bottles. He didn't stop. He said, were there not many lepers in Israel? But unto none of them was a prophet Elisha sent to, but Naaman. As soon as he said that, they wanted to kill him. Somehow, either by miracle, we're not told, or by James Bond, Jesus ran away. But the point was, Luke is establishing something, that the ministry to the Gentiles didn't start with Paul. Do you get it? That's the point. That the ministry to the Gentiles didn't start with Paul. In fact, it was Luke who gave us the Samaritan story. Okay? In Luke's Gospel chapter 10. It was Luke that also gave us the story of the centurion in Luke 23, who put down his ailment and said, "This is the Son of God." Luke who gave us all that narrative. So he's making a connection between Jesus and Paul. So Luke's gospel is like a lawyer's brief. You are going to defend Paul because he says in Luke 1:3 that he's writing to just one person, Theophilus, also Acts 1:1. So the book of Luke is the A part of the book of Acts. So to understand the book of Luke, you have to read the book of Acts again. Let me show you what I fall onto over here. Just a background to what I'm about to say. So, Luke gives you a background that, see, Paul is not saying something that Jesus didn't say. That's basically what he's saying. Paul is not reaching out to people that Jesus didn't reach out to. Remember, Luke also was responsible for the book of Acts. And he also showed us Gentiles, Samaritans were also saved. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 8, Philip went down to verse 5 to Samaria and preached Christ. So all that is in that narrative. Also notice that the book of Acts of the Apostles really, I say it in a very simple way, it's not really Acts of the Apostles, because there are only two apostles that were mentioned. It was Peter and Paul. And Peter barely had 9 chapters. Peter had Acts 1, Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, Acts 5, Acts 6, Acts 7 and 8, yes, somehow. But by Acts 9, Peter was coming to the background. Then we had Acts 11, Acts 10, where Peter went to the house of Cornelius, another Gentile, and he received the background. From Acts 11 through to 28, it was Paul. So, now why did he do that? He makes a connection between Jesus and Paul with Peter being the middleman. Do you understand that? That's an argument that Jesus sent Peter. Peter acknowledged Paul. The same accusations given against Jesus was given against Paul. So, all that comes together. So, when we read scriptures like that, it's good to understand the context of what is being said. Are we here? So, context is not just the verse before, the verse after. It goes wider than that. So, Luke gives us that connection that Jesus actually had a ministry to the Gentiles. So, in Luke 10:17... pay good attention. In Luke 10:17, the 70 were sent to other cities. The 12, only to the lordship of the house of Israel. They were told not to go to the way of the Samaritans. But the 70 were to go to the other cities. Okay? They were not to preach something else, but they were to preach the same thing for a different crowd. So in Luke 10:17, the 70 returned and said, "Oh Lord, even the demons are subject to us through your name." Now, notice where they went to. They went to the Gentile territory. So the demons are subject to us through your name. Then Jesus answered them in 18, "I beheld Satan fall," Luke 10:18, "as lightning from heaven." Then he said, "Behold," verse 19, "I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Then he says, "Notwithstanding in this rejoice, not that the demons are subject to you through my name, but that your name," verse 20, "is written in the book of life." Then in verse 21, "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the spirit." Then he said, that's what I'm going to. He said, "I thank you, O Father, for you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you have revealed them unto babes." Now that's a figure of speech. Wise and prudent there is an attitude. Wise and prudent is an attitude of people who believe they know. Then it says, "You have revealed them unto babes." Greek word there is nepios, which means innocent. Okay? So he revealed them to babes. And Luke makes that connection. That God hid things. Now, how does God hide? Let me put it again. God hides things like... Now, someone likely said something funny. He said, if you want to hide something... I don't agree with it. So, don't quote me. It's not scripture. It's not a prophecy. He says, if you want to hide something from a black man, put it in a book. Right? I don't agree with that because I think that's very insulting. But I think what they are trying to say is, use something that they hardly need. So, how does God hide? It's difficult to say God hides something because he is light. Okay? So, how does he hide? How does God hide? Someone who is light should not hide. Because light is that which manifests. The Bible says light, Ephesians 5:14. Light is that which makes manifest. So if God is light, in him is no darkness at all, 1 John 1:5, how then does he hide? You can't say, you've hidden something now, there's all light here, then you want to hide this handkerchief, then you put it here. Everybody's going to see it. So, but how do you hide if you're light? Okay? It will mean someone who doesn't come into the light will not see it. So how do people come into the light? They come into the light by receiving. Okay? By being babes. So now, if you are not a babe, I try to use this example. Pastor Dan, please come. Sorry, Bruce will come. Let me show you this example. Please come. Come. I want to show you the examples. Bruce will come. Now, this is how I try to explain it. How does God hide something? He is light. Come up. Are you afraid of television? You come to this side. So, assuming, even brought your Bible, are you afraid you're going to steal it? Okay, so, you have to put it down. You're putting down the word of God. So, you are the wise and the prudent. He is the babe, including his tummy. It's fine. So, you are the wise and the prudent. Do like this. Okay, this is the wise and the prudent. His hands are closed because he knows. Right? He's a preacher. He has been to Bible schools. So he's wise and prudent. Now, he's a new convert. He wants to know. So he stands like this. Right? I'm not going to hug you. So, this is God. He's got his word. Right? Let me use your Bible. Don't worry, I take it myself. This is God's word. Light. Okay? So, he wants to give his word. Can you get it across to this guy? So he hides it from this attitude. And he reveals it to babes. Does it make sense? Thank you. So that's an attitude thing. So the wise and the prudent there in Luke 10, 22 and 23 and Matthew 11, 25 and 26 is an attitude. Where you have an attitude of not learning. Okay? And you don't know. So Luke, I'm getting back to that, he's giving us a background that we need to pay attention to. So, I said we're going to have conversations around the gospel. Now, notice that there are four accounts of the resurrection of Jesus. Four accounts. Four of them. Matthew's account. In Matthew, now, Matthew opens his letter, or he's a synoptic, he says, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the seed of David, or the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew 1:1. Now, by that singular statement, you will need to read the Old Testament. Are you here? It describes Jesus from the Old Testament. The Old Testament books of Matthew to Malachi. Because you cannot find David in the four gospels. You can't even find David in the epistles. You can only find David, firstly from 1 Samuel 16, then through to 2 Samuel. And that's where you're going to find David. So you have Abraham too. You can't find Abraham, as a personality. He's historically spoken of in the epistles, but you can't find him except you read Genesis 11, 12, 13, all through the Old Testament you find Abraham. So you cannot find them. So you have to go back there to know the meaning of seed of David, seed of Abraham. Because those two names are not just tags. Those two names require explanation. So, now that's the opening of Matthew 1:1. So Matthew 28, the same person now, in fact, in Matthew 22 and verse 42, Jesus asked a question. I always say they asked Jesus. I say this all the time, like my head is fixed to say that. And I always say, I'm sorry, that's not what I mean. Jesus asked the Pharisees a question, and this was the last question he could ask them, and they got upset. He said, the Christ, whose son is he? And of course, everybody screamed, David. And they're correct, because Matthew 1:1, we just read, he's the son of David. Then he said, if he is David's son, how then does David in the spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand till I make thine enemies a footstool. If he is his Lord, how is he his son? Now, Jesus did not say he is not his son. How is he? So, which means that in Bible explanation, listen carefully, Making statements is not sufficient. How is he? Jesus isn't saying he's not the son of David. He said, how is he his son? And they got upset and they tried to, say from that day they were going to kill him. So in Matthew 28 and 18, Jesus came and said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples, or teach, better say King James, which is the word mathetuo, to train people. Make disciples, pay attention to this, a very important text, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. Now, notice what he said. Make disciples of all nations. Does that restrict any place? No. Okay? Then he says in 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, note that, because it's going to come out later on. To observe what I have commanded you. Which means that what it means to make disciples is to reproduce yourself. And they're only meant to reproduce what Jesus reproduced through them. So put that somewhere, it's coming important. But now notice how he finishes it. He said, lo, I am with you always, till the end of the age. Now the word I am with you is definitely God's signature in the Old Testament. He said it to Abraham, particularly to Jacob, said it to Moses, said it to Joshua, said it to David, I am with you. Always. So which means that Matthew lets us see Jesus as a man, Matthew 1:1, Jesus as God, Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Does it make sense? Come on, does it make sense? Good. Now, but notice that at the resurrection, something is very common. In Mark 1:1, Mark's Gospel 1:1, it says the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, did you notice something? If you look at Matthew 1:1 and Mark 1:1, they both refer to the beginning. Matthew 1:1, the book of generation. Well, generation there means Genesis. Mark 1:1, the beginning. What there is Genesis, arche. The first one is Genesis, actually. The second one, that's Matthew 1:1, is Genesis in the Greek. In Mark 1:1, the word there is arche, A-R-C-H-E, which also means Genesis or beginning. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as written in the prophets. Behold, I send a messenger before my face, prepare the will of the Lord, make his path straight. And it went on verse 2 and 3. Then again in Mark 16 and 15, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. And that's what devil's there. He said they shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, verse 18, and there the sick shall recover. Mark 16. Then he goes ahead to say, after them, Jesus went up into heaven. This is Power City Church, so I don't need to explain what heaven is there for you, okay? And sat at the right hand of God. He sat at the right hand of God. Right hand of God is not a geographical location. Right hand of God is an Old Testament phrase for God's demonstration of his power. When God is visible and you can see his power and the exploit of his power, it's called right hand. So he sat down at the power of God. He sat down as the power of God. Then look at verse 20. And they, verse 20, went forth everywhere and preached the word. And the Lord walking with the word there is italicized, and confirming it with signs following the men. Notice something is similar again. Matthew opens up with Jesus as a man. Mark opens up with Jesus as a man. But both of them conclude their letters with Jesus revealed as God. Because if you say the Lord was walking with them. That's God. Everywhere. It's only God that can be everywhere. The Lord walking with them, Mark 16:20. It's only God that can be everywhere. In Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. That's only God that can say that. Then in verse 20, now I've had believers say stuff like, some believers, sometimes you can get very excited about new creation realities and say, me too. All authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Calm down. That's not you. Alright? That's Jesus. And then in 20, I mean, if you want to say in 18, then you can also say 20. I'm with you always. Can you say that to anybody? It looks like a psychiatric case. You can't be with anybody always. Okay, so he ends up by letting us see Jesus is God. Mark does the same thing. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Now, in Mark 16:20, the Lord walking with the Lord. Now, of course, notice that he uses the word Lord for Jesus, which is the Old Testament word Yahweh. Lord. Adonai, by the way, Lord walking with and confirming the word with signs following. So both Matthew and Mark end up letting us see Jesus, number one, as man and God. Then secondly, very vitally, they let us see that he didn't start to exist in the four gospels. They use the same descriptions used for the Yahweh God of the Old Testament for Jesus. Let me share the following I'm saying this evening. All right. Just giving you a background. So then, in Luke's gospel, we ignore the first four chapter verses because Luke just lets you know that I wasn't there in verse 2 and 3. I got this from the eyewitness and minister of the word. I wasn't present. Okay? Then it speaks to Theophilus. But in Luke 24, verse 25, again upon the resurrection of Jesus, and it says, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophet has spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, explaining to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Let me ask you again. Does Luke go back to the Old Testament? Huh? Did Matthew do it? Did Mark do it? Beginning at Moses. So, did all of them use the word beginning? Okay. At Moses and all the prophets, explaining to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, notice something peculiar also happened. By the time Jesus was with those guys, just a brief one now, and then Luke lets us know that as he broke bread with them in verse 30 and 31, their eyes opened and they vanished out of their sight. Then they said in 32, "Thou hast not burned within us as he opened to us the scripture." So two things opened. Scriptures were opened, their hearts was opened. Now, that's not all. In verse 44, when he now appeared to the larger audience, he said, "These are the words which I spake to you while I was yet with you." Luke 24:44. "That all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me." 45, that he opened ye their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Then he said in 46, "Thus it is written, be of Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day." 47, "And repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." 48, "You are witnesses of these things." Now pay good attention now. Then in 49, he said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." I sent. Alright? Then he said, "But tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high." So Jesus therefore introduces his supernatural identity. Power from on high. The word on high, hupsos in the Greek, H-U-P-S-O-S, is used for a height above all things. Alright? It's another word for the heavenlies. So, on three occasions now, we've seen the synoptic writers of the gospel introduce Jesus in his humanity, right? And also in his divinity. That's not what we're going to do. So in John's gospel, now John is a bit different. John is not called synoptic for one reason. While Mark, Luke, and Matthew copy each other, you can see they have the same stories, differences here and there, but you can see that there's the same skeletal work. Mark is meant to be the first gospel, then you have Matthew, then Luke. So, that's great. But John is not synoptic because John is deliberate. John doesn't write from the other accounts. John's miracles are peculiar to John. John's narratives are, John only writes 7 miracles. He doesn't write more than 7, so he's not like the others. So John, again, John 1:1. In the beginning, anything similar? In the beginning, okay, was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. Life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and darkness comprehend. Now, John, obviously, had a context of his writing. We'll skip that for this time. And then he uses the word logos. Logos. L-O-G-O-S. Which is where you find the word study, biology, sociology, which is a word developed by a man called Heraclitus, a Greek philosopher. And he uses it to summarize a thing. Summary of a thing, an object, or an experience. Now, I, for one, this is just me, I think it's a weak rendering. Because logos, in its Greek understanding, does not capture what John was trying to convey. Now, between the Greek and the Hebrew, we have what is called the Aramaic, which is meant to be something that Jesus spoke and stuff like that. So you have a word that explains it. I submit that logos was not what John used. I submit John used the word memra, M-E-M-R-A, which is very close to the Hebrew. The Hebrew is dabar, D-A-B-B-A-R. I will tell you why I went that far. Now, you see in the Old Testament, we had instances where people had this experience with God. Now, depending on how we see, we call it similitude and stuff like that, but they did experience God. For example, in Genesis 3 verse 8, a text we're still going to explore, you have, it says, and the voice of the Lord God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. I'm sure you don't think that words were working. They say A, B, C, D. Ha. The voice of the Lord God there, the Hebrew there is the word kol, Q-O-L. It means a sound, alright? It also means a feeling. The feeling one is more secondary. Was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, no doubt, I know we're taught about here that the garden scenario there is a figure of speech. So it's a figure of speech, therefore we must find out what is in the figure of speech. The voice of the Lord God walking in the cool of the day. Now, not done. In Genesis 15 verse 1, open your Bible very quick. Chapter 14, we have this account where Abraham had met the king of Sodom amongst the other king of Sodom and all that. Then he also met Melchizedek. Now, people have argued whether Melchizedek is God or not. This will have cleared it easily. And then Melchizedek blessed him and called him blessed of the Most High God. Now, chapter 15, verse 1, now starts by saying, after these things, that was in your Bible, the word of the Lord came to Abraham. Now, let me explain the Hebrew to you. The word things there is the same Hebrew word for word. So, after these things, what thing? Can we say after this experience? Huh? Let me go over it again. I know I'm not fast, am I? I've not gotten to my teaching at all. We're having a conversation. Now, we said in chapter 14, Abraham had an experience, an encounter with the king of Sodom and all the kings. And then there were conversations, things were said, things were done, and a whole lot of experiences happened. So, chapter 15, verse 1, that word after these things speaks about Abraham's experiences. Yeah? Okay, so now replace the word things with the word word. Dabar, D-A-B-B-A-R. Okay, so after this dabar. Are you good? Okay, after this dabar, now what exactly is the dabar there? Abraham's interactions, right? Speech, right? So after this dabar, the dabar of the Lord. Is it okay? Let me get over it again. The word things there is in the Hebrew D-A-B-B-A-R. Are you good with that? Okay. And the word of the Lord is also D-A-B-B-A-R. Right? Like a double entendre in grammar. So you have, after this word, the word of the Lord. How about that one? So now let's change the word there to experience. Does it work? Huh? So after this experience, after this experience, the experience of the Lord, appeared to Abraham, right? Where? In a vision. That means that Abraham had an experience with God. Are you here? Good. Look at verse 5. The word of the Lord, Verse 5. What does it say? And he brought him forth abroad. So, which means that this was an experiential encounter. An experiential encounter. So, the word of the Lord. Not done with that. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, because of time, you have Samuel, one day he was in church, he lived in a parsonage. You don't know what a parsonage is? You know a parsonage, you know, pastor's house in church, you know. I know parsonage. Back then, if they want to punish you, you're going to stay with the pastor, and then you'll be eating corn and fasting, you know. So he was staying with Eli. Then the Bible says that he heard Samuel, he went to Eli, Pastor, did you call me? Which means that God used Eli's voice to talk to him. How about that? So he says, no, go back and sleep. The third time, he said, lie down and say, Lord, speak, Lord, for your servant hear it. And the Bible says, the word of the Lord stood before Samuel. How about that? The word of the Lord stood. Okay? I don't think that is capital alphabet standing, right? That's the experience of the Lord. So can we say Samuel had an experience with the Lord? Very good. So he did. The third person we could talk about is Jeremiah. Jeremiah also said, the word of the Lord came to him and touched his tongue. And touched him. Okay? So, now having seen all of that, pay attention here. John now says, in the beginning was the Word. Right? Now, the Word of the Lord we have been speaking about so far, is it a person? Huh? A person? So, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. So, do you think John is referring to the word of the Lord? Who thinks so? Huh? Come on. Did Jesus become a person in the four gospels? Was he a person before the four gospels? Huh? A living being? Huh? Huh? I didn't hear you. Was he a living being? Who was he? Was he God? Trying to get what you're saying. Is Jesus God? Did he start existing in the womb of Mary? Look like you're reading Jehovah's Witness Bible the way you're talking. Did Jesus exist in the Old Testament? As a being or as a prophecy? How can he exist as a prophecy? If he's God, that means he had lived before the womb of Mary. Huh? I don't know whether yes or no. This looks like a National Assembly thing, like House of Assembly. You support the motion? Yeah, this is the motion. Yeah. Now, we just read three accounts that use the word, lo, I am with you always. So, did Jesus exist before the four gospels? Was he active before the four Gospels? Was he a person before the four Gospels? Alhamdulillah. So it means, therefore, that the Word of God, the Word that John is referring to, was that God in the Old Testament. Come on, let's work this out now. Was that God in the Old Testament? Let's take it again. Was Jesus in the Old Testament as God? Very fine. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Is that Jesus? Is he God? Was he a person? Thank you. So, when John said that, John wants us to see, to go back to the Old Testament, to see Jesus. So, pay good attention here. In John 8:56, it said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. If he had said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, he will see it. That means that Jesus was talking about the future. But he's saying, Abraham rejoiced to see his day, and he saw it. And Abraham was glad. And they felt upset. Well, how old are you that you are saying Abraham? He said, before Abraham, I am. So is Jesus the I am of the Old Testament? Oh, well, good. So John puts that also in issue. Okay. Because the incarnation gets people confused. Where God became a human being. You get people confused. And then when you're talking to Muslims, they'll say, come on, don't tell me that nonsense. So now look at John 20:22. Learning something? Are you learning something? John 20:22. Now this is again upon the resurrection. Jesus came to them and breathed on them. Right? Breathed on them. I'm not sure he did like this. Then he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, are retained unto them. Now when he says, receive ye the breathed on them, Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and what else? He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. Now, wait. As John introduced Jesus as the God of the Old Testament. Good. So by saying, he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. Now, if you use there's something called the Septuagint Bible. Septuagint Bible is the Greek Bible of the Old Testament. What I mean by that, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Let me say something very quickly. Case for all modern Christians, Jesus used at least 4 translations. Let me say it again. He used at least 4 translations. I said at least because I think it's more than that. And one of his translations was the Septuagint Bible. The Septuagint Bible simply means the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Now, if you have the Septuagint Bible, and you look at that John 20:22, it breathed on them. It's spelled emphusao in the Greek. E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O. E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O. Now, that is the Greek of John 20:22. But if you pick Genesis 2:7, and the Greek word there, done by the translators, you see the same word, emphusao. Now, because Jesus used the Septuagint Bible, because in his days, Greek was a common language, so he definitely used the Septuagint Bible. And John also did, and all the apostles. So which means that when he said Jesus breathed on them, and he uses the same word in Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. What is John telling you? That Jesus is? Huh? That Jesus, he's the one who breathed into man's nostrils. Huh? Is that it? Hey, are you with me? Are we good here? He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. So, who breathed into man's nostrils? Don't say, God, Jesus. Are the opposites. Who breathed into man's nostrils? Jesus. Right? Come on. Now, who was the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden? Ah, cool, we're getting there. So, Jesus, therefore, is not a post-four gospels person. Right? Are you here? So, hold that somewhere, because we're going to come back to it later. Now, notice something. So, all the writers are showing us Jesus as both what? And God. But the truth is that he is actually God who became a man. He can't be a man who became God. That one is an idol. Alright? It is God who became Jesus. I say it like this. God became Jesus. Amen. Come on. God became Jesus because he's a man. God became Jesus. So the four gospels present to us two things. They present to us divinity and what? Let's take it again. Present to us what? Divinity and? Now, put this in your notes because we are going to get there. That is the nature of your Bible. 100% God, 100% man. So our Bible carries the very nature of the incarnation. 100% God, 100% man. Are you here? So now, look at something again very common, which is where we'll take our text and then see how far we can go today. Look at something common in the four. So the first thing that is common in the four is that do they make us read the Bible backwards? That's number one. Number two, did they introduce Jesus as God? Huh? Also as man. Right? Excellent. Now, let's now go into the core of today's conversation. What else is common in the four? In Matthew 28, look at verse 19. Go therefore, can you see it? And teach all nations. Right? Matthew 28:19. Are you there? Huh? Go therefore and teach all nations. Can you see it? Look at Mark 16:15. Go into all the world. Is it similar? Is it similar? And preach the gospel to every creature. Is it similar? Luke 24:47. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Is that similar? So that's the third one. Now look at John 20. John 20:23. Whosoever sins you remit are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain are retained unto them. Is that also by preaching? So which means something that is similar in the four gospels is Jesus as God, Jesus as man, Jesus introduced from the Old Testament, but vitally that Jesus gave a commandment. He gave a responsibility to his disciples. Now, let's track something back. In Matthew 28:20, it says, teaching them to observe what things soever I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe what things soever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. Now, notice that one. Teaching them what things soever I have commanded you. Teaching them what things soever I have commanded you. Now, where did He commanded them. Now just put a bracket in case you're writing notes, you should. Luke 24:44. These are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you. So when Jesus said, teaching them to observe what things ever I have commanded you, which means whatever he told the disciples, then the apostles, to do in the four gospels was still their responsibility when he rose from the dead. Are you here? Are you following this? Let me take that again. Matthew 28:20. Teaching them. Now we said, he said, make disciples of all nations. Okay? What does it mean to make disciples? The word disciple simply means an intern. Now, let me put this in a very simple way because it's going to be a critical part of our teaching this week. Okay? Are you here? Now I went to the Nigerian Law School. And after school, with the Nigerian Law School, and we learned a lot from the law school. We did a lot of lectures, a lot of tutorials, and all of that. And so you put everything in your head. Many times you have to even almost cram, you know, the lectures, put it in your head, and you know, put it down and see how much you can rehearse, you know, and all the other. So you read, you have tutorials, you do all that. Now, no matter how much of that information that you have in your head, the very first time, I remember where I was with my principal and we were in the chambers and he was telling us we're going for a case. The case was a case of land case where it was, that case had diversities of operations. It was divorce, will, land, all sort of things, matrimonial causes, everything was everything into one. Things that Africans fight over, you know what I mean? He's not my wife, he's my wife. This mother, who owns the land? Who doesn't own the land? So it was all tied together. So usually we would have a client who come in and the client would brief us. I was so compassionate. I wanted to talk to the woman. I said, man of God, can't we just talk to these people? You know, I'm a newbie in the legal profession. Can't we just talk to these people? Okay. And I said, we can look at it. You know, I just said that. Well, I said that when my principal was not in. He'll have asked me not to come the next day. If you want to do church, go and do it. So, now when we were done, he told us what he was going to do and all of that, and then so everybody was in there. So, where many of us were very new. Three of us actually. So he told us, this is, You know, and you know, you put all those things in your head from law school, from university, hey, this one, you can remember this case, that matter, this one, you read in newspapers and all that. But you know something? When you step into that courtroom, everything will rapture. Everything you start, you will now see a real judge who might have been upset by her driver. Angered by her housemate. Frustrated about fuel price increase. Bitter about the economy. Then you get before a real life situation. Every lawyer will tell you, you go for a shake. Right? So, what do? You watch your principal. You try to copy him. And most of us, the very first day, people will laugh. They'll know this is your first day. Some try not to show it, but it will show. You say something, you repeat, you say, look at the paper again. So, that means there's a huge difference between what you learned in Bible study and discipleship. Discipleship is a practical, hands-on experience. It's not the same thing. You're not a disciple just because you study your pastor's books. No. That's part of it, but that's not it. It's a practical, everyday experience. Discipleship includes teaching, but it's not only teaching. So, all that could be right in your head. You know, I'm also still a student, I'm studying, and then my supervisor, a couple of weeks ago, he was arguing with me. Now, I'm not trying to make him look bad, I hope he doesn't watch this. But he was arguing with me. And I said to him, with respect, sir, I know you are responsible for me passing or failing in this course, because I'm doing a postgraduate course in business management. So he said, this is what I said, you know the theory. I've been there. You don't know what you're talking about. I didn't say it in those words. He said, Chris, see, that's textbook, Jack. You come to Nigeria and hit the streets. All that textbook thing is just to have a certificate, man. You buy and sell. You know what it means to pay custom dues? Do you know what it means? They don't tell me all that. But I didn't say it that way, lest I fail. Because they'll just make sure that your failure is in continuum. But the point was, he knew the classroom. I knew the real life. I mean, it's like someone telling you, I'm about to fly your plane. How many years experience? So, well, I just finished from, I just finished from the flying school, but they told me I can do it. No matter how full of the Holy Ghost you are, I'm sure you won't mind taking Keke Marowa to that country that you're going to. So, it's a different ballgame. Right? So making disciples isn't just teaching. Teaching them to observe all things whatever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now look at Mark 3:14, look at this quickly. Jesus called the disciples first to be with him. To be with him and preach the gospel. Look at the sequence. To be with him and preach the gospel. To be with him. So there is the experiential part, and it counts for many things. Now, quick one. Look at the book of Acts of the Apostles. Of course, eventually Judas, one of the 12, he died, committed suicide, he's gone. And so in Acts 1:16 through 17, Peter comes up and says, the Holy Ghost of the mouth of David has said concerning Judas and those who came to take Jesus. And he went on. And so they said, it has scripture for a few things. Number one, that Judas had to be replaced. Number two, that what had happened to him, he fell long, he's been separated, another one take. So they had all of that set forth. Is the issue with you? They went all that. They went into a lot of experience of David. Now, they were now looking for who would replace Judas. Pay attention to this one. They said, we must choose one amongst us. First thing is that, must be somebody we know. Okay? Who, right, started with us from John's baptism. Now, which means that there are events that matter. John's baptism is where every synoptic writer, including John, lets us know that Jesus began his ministry. Okay? John's baptism. This is why Mary would not qualify. Mary had Jesus. She is the incarnate God's mother. Okay? By the way, I don't have a problem with when Catholics call Mary the mother of God. I think it's cool. Amen. Yeah, I think it's cool.
just that we must know what we are both saying.
So, you know, she couldn't qualify. He said, because from John's baptism till the day that he was taken. Now, that looks cool. One who was with us all of the time to be a witness of his resurrection. Everything said there is experiential. One from John's baptism, because all of Jesus' 12 apostles were present there. Some of them were even John's disciples. Who were physically present. Is there. He's not someone that we relate with virtually by telephone or the internet or online. He has to be there. One who was with us all of the time. Who went in and out. That's what he said. In and out. Now, don't forget that none of them knew he was going to die. So they were not thinking, they were doing something to gain something. Matthias, who was chosen to replace Judas, equally did not know Judas was going to die. But this is just the mark of a disciple. He is present. So, we're not talking about someone who just knows the teaching. He can rehab. You have to know the teaching because we're going to talk about that too. Because one of the things about disciples is that they can repeat what you're saying verbatim. Let me mention that quickly. In the Old Testament, virtually all the writers of the Old Testament, we say Moses, Joshua, but really, most of the writings were not done by those names. It was their words, right? Because how would you, as Moses, say that Moses died? How do you write that? How can you say Moses was the meekest man? That wasn't Moses' writing. So they had a secondary author who usually is a disciple who was always present, taking notes, putting everything down so that they could be referenced. Paul's letters were also like that. Now, their names will be there. Now, definitely, when we write books in our ministry, for example, they put in my words. We edit it, we work together. Some will do a manuscript there, virtually every author does that. There's a manuscript, but because they are my words, things I've taught, my name will be put on it. Doesn't mean that I literally wrote everything in the page. Do you understand that? So, who is that disciple? He is present enough to know everything you said. So, they had those things by heart. That's why, upon the resurrection, they were witnesses. Luke 24, 40, 48, Acts 1, 8. So they were preaching, listen carefully now, they were preaching the life of Jesus without a written document. They rehearsed the life of Jesus without a written document such that a Luke could get the accounts from those who just saw it. It's not difficult today. You have the recorders. I'm sure right now this service is recorded. You can always pick it up and say, this is what happened, that happened. You can have the... But they didn't have all of that. You had to be physically present. And they also didn't have the science of typewriting and all of that that we have today. So usually, you had to use your memory and scribble it upon different, signs of their days. So that's discipleship. So they were physically present. They were there. Now, why was it important to be there? Because discipleship is what you heard and saw. So, it had to be both knowledge and experience. Knowledge and experience. Are you with me? Are you following what I'm saying here? Knowledge and experience. So, now, watch this one now. Jesus calls, look, Matthew 4:19. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of money. Sorry, fishers of men. Sorry for that. 2024 translation. I missed that also. You shall no longer catch fish, henceforth you shall catch men. He said that to Peter. But now what happened? When they followed him, where did they follow him to? Matthew 4:34-35. They followed him everywhere. They were in every meeting. Taking notes? Huh? Come on. Were they helping him with the ushering? Getting food? How many of the apostles went to get food for Jesus? Went to get food for him? What about, do you by chance think they must have cleaned his loo, his toilet? Is it possible? Oh. What do you think cleaned Jesus' toilet? Angels? Amen? Made food for him? Obviously, they made food for him. He asked him to go and make the Passover. That means he knew how to make food for him. He went to the market. They served. They did ushering. They did all those stuff for him and all that. And I don't like that kind of pastoring. Jesus doesn't know how to pastor. He must have been controlling their lives to have them do all those things for him. Jesus needs Jesus. As a modern blogger. Right? How about that for a title? Jesus needs Jesus. This Jesus is not the real Jesus. How can he be using them like that? They're ushering, doing security for him, right? Come on. Preparing food for him. Right? Nonsense. Nonsense and ingredients. Certainly just the cocos. Good enough. Anyway. So they were always there. So they followed him. Matthew 5. Were they there? Out of the Sermon on the Mount? Huh? They were there. Matthew 6, Matthew 7, Matthew 8. Were they there in Matthew 8 when he cleansed the leper? Were they there when he went to the house of the centurion? Also when he healed the centurion's servant? Even went to Peter's mother-in-law's house to heal. They were there. They went with him everywhere. They were seeing what he was doing. They saw him preach, teach. Did they have his sermon notes? Huh? Come on. Did they follow him? Were they where he was? Good. So, Matthew 9:34, where he went around the synagogues and the, were they there with him? Good. So, he looked around and he found out these guys were like sheep having no shepherd. Then he says, the harvest is plenteous, Matthew 9:37, the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his own harvest. After then, he chose the 12 and sent them out. What was their qualification? Huh? Huh? They had heard him, they had seen him, they had followed him, and they did not miss any meeting. Can I have an amen? Amen. No excuses? No text messages? Sorry, sir, I can't make today. I gotta be with Pilate. He wants to see me. Herod has been having a party, and interestingly, I'm the events manager. Lord Jesus, I'm so sorry. What about that? No. They didn't have that. That's why in Luke 9, from verse 58, from 57, 58, the guy came to Jesus. I'll move quickly now. The guy came to Jesus and he said, Lord, I will follow you for the rest of my life. That's probably possible. I will follow you for the rest of my life. So he said, Jesus said, okay, want to follow me? Birds have nests. Foxes have holes. Son of man's got no beaking. Got nowhere to lay his head. I'm sure the guy that said, with this crowd in his ministry, he's got nowhere to lay his head. Oh, hallelujah. Son died. Second guy came and said, Lord, I'm going to follow you. But
Daddy just died. I just lost my daddy. You know, according to our culture, need to go home. Let me try and demonstrate what Jesus did. He said, Lord, now, if it were me, Allah said, oh, I understand. I understand. Let me know when you've arrived, your hometown, so just pray for you. Do you need some brethren to follow you? Yeah, I don't mind if all the brethren of the church follow me. So, we send the brethren to follow you. Jesus said, if you move, that's also my old town's translation. If you let the dead bury the dead. You go. Now, people usually take that first. That was not what he didn't say, don't bury the dead. That's horrible. That's nonsense. That's not what he meant. You go and preach the gospel. So he wasn't saying don't bury the dead. He said, if there is a choice between burying the dead and preaching the gospel, you go preach the gospel. Jesus was a mean pastor. I can't join his church. I don't want a church where they don't preach Christ. This Jesus does not preach Christ. Are you in church? The third guy came. I thought that was the easiest one. That one said, I will follow you for the rest of my life. But I just need to tell them at home, you know, I'm going to have to go for a while. If you move, said he that puts his hands on the plow, and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. After then he chose 70, which means he was only pre-qualifying them one by one. Absence disqualifies. Lack of punctuality disqualifies. Unavailability disqualifies. So as we close, a critical part of discipleship, which is something we're going to look at in all contexts. We're going to have a very different emphasis this year. Hope you are ready. Very different emphasis is availability. You know, just a few days ago, I was sitting at a meeting, Word of the Mission. So I promised them, I'm going to teach you how to get people filled with the Holy Ghost. People were really eager to hear what I was about to say. Now, over the years, by the grace of God, I've taught people how to feel the Holy Ghost. We have a series of things like that. I've done it for as many years as possible. So, not that I couldn't teach you. So I said, I'm going to teach you. So I said, yeah. I said, don't worry, tomorrow. I'm going to teach you how to get people filled with the Holy Ghost. I will teach you. But I said, thank you, Pastor. You're a blessing to the body. Thank you, Pastor. I said, all right. So the day I was to teach them to be filled with the Holy Ghost, I showed them the book of Acts, and I'm going to do the same. And I said, be around anyone who is doing it. Let's stand, Sophie. Are you in church? Come and pray in the Holy Ghost and give God praise.